I used to play a lot of softball. I used to play like three nights a week, tournaments on weekends. And eventually, as we had kids, I settled into kind of a once a week routine where I play. But I got to tell you, you know, when it came time for game time, I was just excited. I couldn't wait to play because it didn't matter what was going on that week. It didn't matter how bad a week I was having at work. When I'd go out and play, as long as I played well, I would be like a new man. Just an hour or so playing softball, you know, I was like a new man. I was excited. It's just like totally changed my perception of what was going on. But the thing that always struck me was, for some reason, I always wanted my dad to be there. And my dad would occasionally come. It was pretty rare, but occasionally he would come. And I couldn't figure this out because it's kind of like, I'm a full-grown man. You know, why do I want my dad to be here? And I can remember this one time he came and I hit two home runs. Not one, but I hit two. And it was like, I was pumped. And at the end of the game, you know, I came out over to him. I was just beaming, and I looked at my dad, and it's kind of like, what'd you think, Dad? And just waiting for some great response. And it was like, nice job, Kev. And I'm like, nice job. I hit two home runs. Isn't there more than that? I mean, I wanted more affirmation. Sometimes we want a little affirmation. Sometimes we want a little appreciation. Sometimes we want that was great. I'm really proud of you. And for a long time, I wondered why I had this longing to have my father come to my games. I mean, again, I was full grown. I had a family of my own. Why did I want my father to be at my games? Why did I want his affirmation? And when he didn't give it to me, there was this ache, there was this pain, there was this wound that just wanted a little bit more. Now, my dad was great in so many ways, so in no way do I want this to be here on Father's Day. I'm talking down about my dad. My dad was a great man, great father. But he had this tendency when it came to anything that was done well, we just downplay it. We don't make a big deal about it. We don't want you getting big head, you know? And so that created in me this need for, I want more appreciation. I want more than just, nice job, whatever, and move on. Don't get a big head, whatever. And sometimes I wonder how many of us have this longing for something more. How many of us have this longing for affirmation, this longing for appreciation. And sometimes I wonder how many of us are headed in a sense down the wrong path because we've been hijacked by what's happened to us because of the circumstances in life, and it sends us down the wrong path. We get hung up on what's happened to us, and so it affects our future. Oftentimes, we get so stuck on what we don't have, so stuck on life's disappointments, that we forget that God can take something that was bad and turn it into something good. Are we headed towards a future that isn't the best? Are we headed towards a future where we let the obstacles of life derail us? Maybe you've lost your confidence. Maybe you've lost belief in yourself. Maybe you're on a course that's headed in the wrong direction. It's all been set because of some things that went wrong in your life. Maybe it was a father, maybe it was a mother, maybe it was just bad life circumstances. And God wants to interrupt that plan this morning. God wants to interrupt that future. God wants to lead you down a path that takes you to a place that what was meant for evil, he can turn to good. So this morning, it's time to allow God to interrupt our future. And that's the message of the title of today's message. It's interrupt your future. It's time to interrupt your future. Today is what? What else is it? Juneteenth. Juneteenth. So if you don't know what Juneteenth is, actually the word is a blending of the words of June and 19th. So June 19th, 1865 is when the Northern troops came down to Galveston, Texas to say, you guys are free. Slaves are free. It is over. And so it is a commemoration of slaves being set free in our country, June 19, 1865. And so last night, my wife and I were invited to a Juneteenth celebration at Fifth Third Bank, the University Club. And before going there, you know, it's like, you know, 10 minutes before I have to leave, and this is typical of me, it's like, okay, what do I need to wear, honey? You know, it's like, she's like, what kind of a dress code? It's formal. Okay, so I'll put on something like this. She said, that's not formal. Okay, is this formal or what? No, okay, well, I thought it was formal enough for me. She's like, take those clothes off. I mean, I felt like I was 3 years old again. Okay, yes, Mom. You need to have a suit on. Well, I haven't worn a suit in I don't know how long. And it's like, so, okay, so she found a suit for me, put my clothes on for me, whatever, got myself ready, got a shirt. What shirt do I wear? Well, wear this. This will look good. So I put this shirt on. It was a polo shirt with a Ralph Lauren with some stripes in it. And so I was looking in the mirror like, okay, I haven't worn this in a long time, and thought, okay. And I ended up buttoning the top button. I thought, that looks kind of cool. You know, no tie or nothing, but it's like, I think I'm just going to button the top button. And in the meantime, we had our granddaughter the week previously, 3-year-old, and she gashed the bridge of my nose accidentally. So I had this big red mark up there, and she said, hey, let me put some makeup on that. And so she put some makeup on it. And it was like, oh, this is how that works. I mean, that's pretty cool. You can hide all kinds of things with makeup. I mean, I'm going to be wearing makeup the rest of my life after I just like. And this morning I said to her, put some makeup on this little spot. It's like, and so I got my clothes on. We go to the event. We're sitting down. And all of a sudden she starts brushing my shoulder. And I'm, what are you doing? She's like, you got a bunch of dust there. I mean, I'm dusty. It's all this stuff. But anyway, at the event, there was an award given to Ahmad Hardy, who works for the NAACP, and I was talking to Ahmad afterwards and congratulating him, and he made the comment. He said, you know, it was funny because it was kind of surprised on him. He didn't even realize he was getting the award until like, you know, 10 minutes before the whole thing started. And he's like, man, if I had known ahead of time, I'd have my mom here. Again, this longing for affirmation. This longing for appreciation, this longing to be blessed by those around us. And so today is Father's Day, and I want to lift up every dad and future dad in the house. I mean, let's applaud these men, these young men, these older men, and these soon-to-be fathers. Because we oftentimes live in a place where people aren't really affirmed. Men aren't affirmed. They're dogged or whatever. And we need to be stop buying into a narrative that's not even close to what God has for us as men. God has a plan for our lives. Who we are as men, and we need to be affirmed in that. A plan that affirms you as a man, as a father, a plan that affirms you as a daughter, as a woman, a plan that affirms you for who you can be in Christ Jesus. A plan that, despite all the problems you're dealing with, affirms who you are, affirms who you can be, affirms what life can look like if you live into His calling. And if we allow God to interrupt the direction, the off direction that we're headed, to interrupt our future, God can take whatever is bad and turn it into something good. So let's take a look at the story of Joseph, starting with Genesis chapter 50:15. This is actually towards the end of the story. Verse 15 going to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What was meant for evil, God can mean for good. Say to your neighbor, what is meant for evil, God can use for good. I want you to think about whatever is going on in your life right now that's taking you off course. Whatever is going on that's taking you away from God. And I want you to remember that the obstacles in life, God can take whatever it is, whatever it's meant for evil, and turn it into something good. Now, many of you know the story of Joseph. You know that he was Jacob, his father's favorite. And Joseph used to brag about his dreams. He had this dream. And so not only were his brothers jealous about him being his father's favorite, but they also got pretty upset when Joseph was going around talking about these dreams where his brothers would one day bow down before him. So, I mean, they hated him. And I'm not excusing Joseph. I mean, in some way, man, he should have kept his mouth shut. I don't know why he was going around telling his brothers that stuff. But anyway, because of it, they hated him. And because of that, they were looking to actually kill him one time. One of the brothers talked him out of that. They ended up selling him to a caravan that was heading to Egypt. Joseph's life was up and down. He was living the life as his father's favorite and then was sold into slavery. Just think about it. He rose to a high position supporting this official of Pharaoh named Potiphar, and then he's accused of rape by Potiphar's wife and ends up in prison. Up one minute and down the next. Up and down. Up and down. Isn't that how life goes? You know, we get excited about making the final round of interviews, and then we get disappointed when we finish second. We get excited when we hit that perfect tee shot on the first hole, and then we get frustrated when we duff the next one 30 yards or whatever. A teenage girl gets excited when that boy shows interest, then disappointed when he stops reaching out. We get a good report from our doctor one visit and a bad report the next. We get our hopes up with the possibilities of the future, then get our hopes dashed the next. Up and down. Life can be discouraging at times, right? But I want you to understand something about Joseph, because there was something always going on in the background, no matter how bad his circumstances were. There was something going on behind the scenes. So despite twice being the victim of major injustice, despite what you could see on the surface, there was something going on in the background. Despite what you and I can see on the surface, there's something going on in the background. And so there's a statement, there's a couple phrases that we find in the book of Genesis and in Genesis 39 that says, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with him. If God is for us, who can stand against us? God is for us. Did you know that God is with you? Did you know that he promises to never leave nor forsake us? Did you know that Jesus made this promise? At the very end, he said, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." We forget about this, and then we lose our way. We forget about this when problems overwhelm us. And despite what we see on the surface, there's something going on still in the background. God is still with us. Trials may steal our joy. Trials may steal our peace. Trials may steal your hope. But nothing can shut us out from communion with God. Even if everything is taken from us, and that's happened to some of us here, nothing can stop us from going into the presence of God. You may not see it, but God is with you. You may not feel it, but God is with you. And if God is with you, nothing, nothing can stand against you. And so that's point number one. If God is for us, nothing can stand against us. You see, we often think we're in it alone. We often think there's no one behind us. We often think we're fighting life's battles all by ourselves. But God is there whether you know it or not. God is there when we don't feel him. God is there when we're so down we feel like giving up. God wanted to make it so abundantly clear that he's here. He even gives Jesus the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, to remind us that God is with us. And if God is with us, nothing can stand against us. So Joseph's falsely accused of rape, ends up in prison, and while there, gets an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh, the top chief commander of Egypt, his dream. And I want you to listen to Pharaoh's response to what Joseph has to say about his dream and the advice that Joseph gives. Genesis 41, verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one who is in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh loves what Joseph has to say, and he makes him second in command of all of Egypt. So again, rags to riches story, literally rags to riches. But I want you to understand something. Through all of Joseph's trials, through all of his struggles, I'm sure Joseph had his moments of time. Maybe he gave up on God for a while, like I did when I was in my depression at the age of 23. Maybe there were moments where he lost his face like I do at times. But something drew him back to God. Something in Joseph said, "I need God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need God." There are times when we get discouraged. There are times when we get down. The times when the storm clouds of life swirl around us. And it doesn't seem like God is there. But there's something that Joseph sees that keeps him coming back to God. And the message I have for you today is that God is with you. God is there. Come back to him. See, there was something about God that drew Joseph back, and that changed the future of his life. You're headed in a direction who knows where it's going. But God's wanting to interrupt that future, to change that direction of that future. But you got to come to him. Joseph was able to work through his anger. He was able to work through his bitterness. Notice he didn't take revenge on his brothers, and he could have. They were scared. The dad had died. And I don't even know if what they said the dad was saying was totally true or not. If you really look at it, they said this, but I think they were saying because they were scared. Joseph picked himself up time and time again and kept, despite life's struggles, coming back to God. He was faithful. I heard a preacher recently say, "The only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful." The only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful. Now, faithfulness does not mean perfection. Faithfulness does not mean we don't struggle at times. Faithfulness does not mean that we don't have setbacks. Faithfulness means we keep getting up when life knocks us down. Faithfulness is about getting up and going back to God. The only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful in the present. The only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful in the present. And so point number two, the only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful. Faithful in the present. So Joseph was faithful, and I want you to see how he responds to his circumstances. Genesis 39:9. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, Joseph said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice his position. He knew God's word. He knew it wasn't right to sleep with someone else's wife. Joseph was faithful. When Joseph was about to interpret the butler and baker's dream in prison, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" When Pharaoh came to Joseph in prison, wanted them to interpret his dream, we find in 41, Genesis 41, 15, he says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" In 41, 25, he says, "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Joseph always gave credit to God. He didn't say, "Yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good economic forecaster. Come to me and let me just tell you about the future." No, he always gave credit to God. Joseph was faithful. The only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful in the present. You see, life's got a way of kicking us around, a way of getting us down, a way of messing our faith. But the only way to interrupt your future, whatever direction that's heading towards, is to be faithful in the present. The only way to interrupt what Satan intends for evil is to allow God to use it for good. You see, for a couple years, Jesus had been wildly popular. Okay, the first couple years of his ministry, I mean, he was trending on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. I mean, he was the guy, he was the number one influencer, Jesus the Messiah. But when it came to year three, and he started to explain who he was and what it was all about, all of his followers left him. He got more thumbs down than anybody. He went from, you know, number one influencer to, you know, number one disapproval rating. And so he says to his 12 remaining, because everybody left. Just read this in John 6 sometime. We forget this. All of the people left, except for the 12. And so he says to his disciples, "Do you want to leave as well?" And Peter says, "Where shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. In your struggle, where shall you go? Only he has the words of eternal life." We need to bring it to God. We need to reach a point where we abandon the misdirected path and bring it back to God. When I was in the middle of my depression, I turned back to God. There was a point where I said, "I can't deal with this anymore. I don't know what's going on. Lord, I need your help." And that was the turning point in my life. The only way to interrupt your future is to be faithful in the present. Is it time to turn back to God? Is it time to take your troubles and give it to the one who never gives up on you? The one who loves you, the one who gave his life for you, the one who's always there, the one who's always for you. You don't have to fast for a week and pray three times a day. Sometimes just turning to him is what faithfulness is all about. The only way to interrupt that future is to be faithful in the present. So Joseph rises to number two in all of Egypt. And there's a famine in the land. And his brothers come down from Canaan looking for some food. Now they've long forgotten about Joseph. They probably think he's dead, or they certainly don't know what he looks like. And there's this scene, there's this poignant scene where Joseph meets his brothers. He knows they're his brothers. They don't know who he is. So just get this picture, what's going on here. And so let's look at the text, Genesis 43, verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well?" He's wanting to know about his dad. "How's your father? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive." and they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before him. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Can't you see it? You're there with your brothers. You're asking about your father. They don't know who you are, but you know who they are. And it's like they start to tell how your father's still alive. Man, it's like my dad's still alive. And then that's the younger brother. Oh my gosh, I haven't seen Benjamin in years. And he just couldn't handle it. He had just run out of there and weep. God sees your situation. You may not recognize him, but he recognizes you in the middle of your circumstances. You may not know that he's there, but he sees you. He sees you weeping. And he's weeping over your situation. He's weeping over your problem. He's weeping over that challenge that's taking you down the wrong path. And he's calling you back to him. God is weeping over you. So Joseph pulls himself together, reveals himself to his brothers, has him bring his father down to Egypt. And after his father's died, the brothers come to him again. They're scared, and then they use their fearful of revenge. And so then they make that comment. Joseph makes that comment, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Yeah. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Satan means it for evil, but God can use it for good. Your struggle right now is meant for evil, but God can use it for good. My depression was meant for evil, but God used it for good. Your anxiety is meant for evil, but God can use it for good. Your addiction is meant for evil, but God can use it for good. What is meant for evil, what is meant to take you down, what is meant to get you to give up, God can use for good. What does that passage in Romans say? Romans 8:28. And we think and we hope that some things, that a few things, the easy thing. No. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's not that we just hope or wish or think it's going to happen. It's we know it's going to happen. And it's not that we hope for something. It's like, no, it's going to happen. And it's not just the easy thing and the little things in life, the simple thing. It's the most complicated thing you're going through, the thing right now that's got you down. All things work together for good. The enemy wants to distract us. The enemy wants to take us off course. The enemy wants you to think that your problem will never get better, that you're in it alone. But what is meant for evil, God can use for good. God reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, it's a verse that we don't often quote, but it's a good one to memorize. For we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We pick ourselves up and go back to God. And he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:57, even when the circumstances don't look like it, he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm." And we know that in all things, God works together for good. What is meant for evil, God can use for good. And so that's point number three. What is meant for evil, God can use for good. There's this passage in Proverbs 29:18, that says this: where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, what this verse actually means is where there's no revelation from God, the people perish. Where God's revelation in his word is ignored, are we ignoring it? The people perish. God has a vision for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And we're reminded of the verse that a lot of us know in Jeremiah that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Think about it saying. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek him with all of your heart. You'll find him. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God's plan is revealed when we seek him with all of our heart. God's plan comes to fruition when we look to his guidance from his word. What's the vision for your life? Seriously, what vision do you have? Do you have a plan? Is there a vision to maybe get out of debt? To deal with bad finances? Is it to finally kick that bad habit? Is it to work through that relational challenge? Is it to overcome that obstacle that's getting in the way of progress? What circumstances are you going through? Whatever you're struggling with, God has a vision where he can take what's intended for evil and use it for something good. Satan wants to interrupt God's plan. Satan wants to think you're in it alone, to discourage you. But what Satan intends for evil, God can use for good. God has a vision for your life. God wants you to have a breakthrough. And that's a word that's kind of long overused. It's like transformation. I mean, those words are used so much, it starts to lose its meaning. But seriously, God really wants you to have a breakthrough in your life. But to have a breakthrough, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. You have to really be willing to open up your heart to God. And I'm telling you, that is not an easy thing. Most of us just kind of hang on. You have to be willing to be vulnerable if you want a breakthrough. To really grow as a person, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to be honest. You have to really be willing to get real. I'll never forget this time in my marriage where my wife said to me, "Let's get raw here." Now, I don't remember what it was about, and it's probably a good thing because I probably said something or whatever. It was like, "Let's get really raw here." And I was like, it's like, "Let's put the facade away. Kevin, stop the surface talk. Stop you're putting this, put it away. Let's get really real and raw here. It's time to put the pretending away. It's time to put the facade away. It's time to get really real, because in being really real and being really honest and being vulnerable, God will take what is meant for evil and use it for good. God will provide that breakthrough. After all that happened to Joseph, there was this point where he's reunited with his dad. And at the end of his father Jacob's life, Jacob calls all his children to him, and he blesses Joseph. Just again, see the picture. He puts his hand on him, he blesses him. And just before he dies, he blesses Joseph, and then he blesses Joseph's sons. I mean, I'm sure that meant a lot to Joseph, that affirmation just before his father passed away. Why did I want my father to be there at my softball games as a full-grown adult? Why I want my father to be here on Father's Day if I happen to preach on Father's Day? I wanted his affirmation. I wanted to bless my father, and I wanted my father to bless me. There's something in us, all of us, that wants affirmation. There's something in us that wants affirmation. I had this desire for my dad to be proud of me. And at the end of his life, a year and a half ago, I spoke with him one final time. And this was a couple days just before he passed, and very weak, on the bed, hardly get the words out, and I said to him, I said, "Dad, you're a great dad." And he said, "You're a great son." I said, "I always wanted to hit a home run when you were there." He said, "You usually did." Now, he stretched the truth there. I didn't hit it all the time. Sometimes I hit it. And that one time I hit two. I said, "I always wanted you," and this was hard for me. I had to be vulnerable with my dad. This was really hard for me to say this to him, because there was a part of me that was hurt, that was aching. I had to get these words out. I said, I wanted you to be proud of me. He said, Kevin, I'm proud of you. My father blessed me with those last words. Jacob blesses Joseph in his last words. Now, some of us have not had the best father. Some of us don't even know our fathers, never around our fathers, have a lot of anger and pain towards our fathers. But there's a verse in Psalm 27:10 that says this, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And when God the Father looks down upon the Son, he says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now, we're not Jesus, right? Don't confuse yourself. None of us here are Jesus. Sometimes there's people that actually think they are, like, are you serious? We're not Jesus. But we need the Father's affirmation. We need that affirmation. You are my beloved Son. Just let that pour out over you. You are my beloved Son, God says to us. You are my beloved daughter, God says to us. Maybe you're not doing the things to please the Father right now, but his love is still there for you. He's encouraging you. He's rooting for you. You know, you can use your energy towards all the things that didn't go right in life. You can blame this and that, this person, whatever happened to you, your life circumstances. You can nurse your wounds, which I've done at times, and I'll still have to continue to fight through at times. Or you can use what God has given you to overcome your struggle. You can use your energy on the things that don't go right in your life, or you can use your energy to overcome the difficulties in life based upon what God gives us. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And God tells us, I will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Use your energy to get into his word. Use your energy to get on your knees. Use your energy to commune with God who invites you to live into his vision for your life. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no revelation, the people perish. Where we forget what God has given us in his word, the people perish. The enemy means it for evil, but God will use it for good. Did you know that the most powerful force in the world is love? It really is. Powerful emotion. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about that in terms of love. He gave himself. The act of dying on the cross was the greatest act of love that we'll ever experience in the history of humanity. And if he did that for us, he can certainly take whatever you're going through or whatever you will go through, whatever is messed up in your life, whatever wrong path you're headed, and turn it into something good. When a jeweler wants to show a client just how clear and beautiful a diamond is, they usually put it against a backdrop of this black velvet cloth. A black velvet background. You see, the black background makes the diamond pop. It makes it sparkle. All facets of the diamonds, when light is shown on it, just flash out. When the light of Christ is shown against the dark background of our life begins to shine, to sparkle. It doesn't matter how dark it is. In fact, the darker it is, the more that diamond shines. Your situation is not meant for nothing. Your situation isn't meant to take you down. Your situation isn't meant to hold you back. Your situation is meant so God can take it and let it really shine through the light of his light. God is ready, willing, and able to shine his light against our dark background so he can take what is meant for evil and turn it into something good. So it's time, Tabernacle, to let God interrupt our future. It's time to let him interrupt that wrong path we're headed. It's time to let him interrupt that future so that he can take whatever is meant for evil and turn it into something good. So as you enjoy Father's Day today, please take the time to celebrate your fathers. And fathers, bless your children. See, all my children here, I bless them. Colin, Ethan, Chelsea, my granddaughter who cut my nose, but I got the makeup to cover it up. She's somewhere running around here. Bless them all. Live into the calling to be a blessing to your children. And as you grow throughout the week, take whatever circumstances that's messing with you, getting in your way, and take what is meant for evil and allow God to turn it into something good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Without it, we are lost. We sang your word this morning. If God is for us, nothing can be against us. And we're just reminded how we need to hang on to your promises, Father. So we give you that black background, that dark background that's messing with us. We give you the problems that we're struggling with, that addiction, that debt, that relational challenge, that hurt, that wound, that father wound, that mother wound, whatever it is, we give it to you, knowing that you can take what's starting to derail us and turn it into something good. So, Father God, may we live into your calling as sons and daughters of you. May we hear your and feel your affirmation. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. May we just feel the affirmation that you have for us. And may we sparkle, may we shine as the light of Christ is poured out in our lives. It's in the matchless name of Jesus the Messiah we all pray. And all God's people said, may stand up with the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let me just pause here a second. A pastor, when our daughter Chelsea was like an infant, visited us and came into our house, said, "You ever bless your children?" I said, "What do you mean by that?" He went in and he kind of laid his hand on her and said this. And I did this to my children all throughout before they go to bed. So hear the Father's benediction and blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in peace and let's serve the Lord. Amen. Amen.